What good is doctrine? We need to put it into practice. That's what makes it worthwhile, of use to us. Do we believe that Jesus Christ died once for all? Hebrews 7:27. And should not therefore all benefit? I think we can give that as a question for our friends in the world. What should we do differently because we believe it? Each person we meet, good or bad, is someone who probably will turn around in Christ's kingdom. It gives us a reason to learn to love even our enemies. That is our Lord's command. Now, that doesn't mean I should go out and make enemies deliberately so that I can learn to love them. But it does mean that if those enemies are to become friends, what kind of an example do we want to set them? How do you and I want to be remembered? Now, consider a doctrine which is sometimes misunderstood. The church's part in the sin offering. The church has a part in the sin offering. But does the faithful church add any atoning merit to Christ's sacrifice? No, not at all. That'd be an impossible thought, wouldn't it? For two reasons. One, once Jesus died once for all, the full payment, what more is needed? What more are you going to add to it? And two, even if we contribute all of our merit, there isn't any. We have no merit other than the imputed merit of Jesus Christ. However, we note that in the Day of Atonement, remember Leviticus 16, the goats came from the flocks of the sons of Israel. Well, the bullock did not. It apparently was provided by the priest. There's a lesson for us in the sacrifice of the Lord's goat. Now, the other goat was rejected for sacrifice. Do we sometimes think he was the lucky one? Well, you know, both of them were going to die, but the Lord's goat accomplished something with its death. Therefore, let us sacrifice ourselves for the glory of God and the benefit of others. As we have opportunity, let us work that which is good towards all men, and especially to the household of faith. Why especially? Because the household of faith is now on trial for life. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if. If what? That's right. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. Now, if we had a little more time, we could look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and see how that fits in as well. That'll be for another time. Now, there are seven periods in the gospel age. New subject. The seven letters to the seven churches, or periods of the church, show some differences between these periods. We see that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Does it make a difference whether we see that Christ is returned or not? It is our lot to live in the seventh and last period. The call now is, come forth, my people, out of her, Babylon, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Just as Lot was called out of Sodom, and Elijah was called to leave a city three times, even so, we are called to come out of Babylon. Some will recognize some brethren over 100 years ago were called to come out of the sectarian spirit, away from the creeds. But Lot was called to leave a city not once, but twice. And so it is that after brethren had come out of Babylon and Brother Russell's day, something happened after he died, and the call continued. Come out of Babylon number two, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Elijah was called to come out of the city three times. If we are not vigilant, the call will be to come out of us yet a third time. So let's be vigilant. Now consider, what should be our attitude towards those who are in the various denominations with their creeds that one supposedly must believe in order to be saved and otherwise is a reject from the church in that thinking? What should be our attitude towards those who are in such institutions? Let's remember that denominations are doomed, but people are not. Christ died for each and every one of them. What's my attitude towards someone for whom Christ gave his life? Every one of them is a probable convert in the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. The sincere among them, those who display loving kindness towards others, are to be appreciated even now and encouraged. Now, should we call them to come out of Babylon? Maybe and maybe not. There's an interesting reprint article. Let's see. For those who like the reprints, it's 3593. And for those that prefer it from original Towers, it's 19.5, July 15th on page 212. It's a short article entitled, Do Not Urge the Unready to Come Out of Babylon. Preach the word. Tell the good tidings. And this is the article itself. Loan, sell, or give the literature, and by word and example, commend it to your friends. Let it take effect before urging your friends to quit Babylon, etc. Remember that it is the truth that makes us free, and that it took time in your own case to grow strong and free and obedient to the truth. If you urge the matter too strongly and too soon, it may result in one or other of two bad effects. One, it may deter your friend before the nutriment has given the truth the necessary grace and strength. Or, two, it may bring out one too weak to stand the opposition sure to follow, and by defeat may make him timid every way for the remainder of his life. Here's a side question. What about the meaning of the year 2874? Will it be the loosing of Satan, Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10, or Will it be the year Satan is destroyed for all eternity and thereafter? Or will it be a long time before Satan is loosed, sometime in the fourth millennium A.D., sometime after, what, the year 3020? Question. What should I do differently if I change my mind to one of the other two views? If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. But if there is no application, can I call it a doctrine? Now, it'll be important to know the answer in the year 2874. There it'll make a big difference in what I do. But that will be more than 8 centuries before it makes any difference in what I am to do. Meanwhile, I don't know of anything that I should be doing differently now because of what I think. Now, maybe somebody can show me how it should make a difference, but I don't know the difference. So my thoughts on 2874 can be called a viewpoint or an opinion, but without application now, it is not a doctrine. Now, just a little aside. If horses do symbolize doctrines, it's because they carry a rider. But if a thought does not carry the rider, then it's not a doctrine. Now, if you were living in Mother Russell's day, how important would it have been to have had the right idea on what October 1st, 1914 would bring? There were 3 big conventions in the same year, in the middle of the year, just a few months before October 1st. And the 3 conventions together, 8 days in Clinton, Iowa, 11 days in Columbus, Ohio, 12 days in Asbury Park, New Jersey, 31 days total. Only 12 brethren even mentioned the subject. All those speakers in 31 days. Only 12, Brother Russell being one of them. Now, there were 6 that thought October 1st would come and smash everything up. And then there were 5 not expecting anything big. That leaves 1 more. That's Brother Russell, who was quite willing to have it either way, and he said so. And after that, too, the brother who had been so strong at Clinton, Iowa, that October 1st would smash everything up and you'd better believe it or you were a good candidate for a reserved seat in the great company. And he gave the talk on September 30th, the day before October 1st, I am ready to be offered. Well, the next morning, as they were on their way back to Brooklyn, coming down the Hudson River, Brother Russell called Brother Mack into his room and said, now, next Sunday, Brother so-and-so is scheduled to have the service at the New York Temple, but he is ill. Would you take his place? Let's just say at the next breakfast, when it was announced Brother Mack was going to have the talk, at 3 o'clock at the New York Temple, and there was considerable amount of amusement there. But I will give him credit for one thing. The title of his talk was, My Ways Are Higher Than Thy Ways. Another little side, I mentioned Brother Matt being all for October 1st, and so were the other 3 brethren that mentioned it at that convention. Columbus, Ohio is an entirely different story. Here was Brother Raymond, the former fist-pounding Baptist preacher, saying, I do not expect anything to happen in October. We all think it'll be soon. Could be November. Could be September. But I do not think it will be October. Too many brethren are expecting it. Only 2 other brethren mentioned it at that convention.
other than Brother Russell at the question meeting. And they both agreed with Brother Raymond. Sister Estella Ott, who wound up in our class and back in the 1950s and 60s in Los Angeles. And she said, well, when October 1st came and went, we didn't think anything about it. We were at the Columbus Convention. Now, did the 1,000 years begin when our Lord returned? Or will they begin when the church is complete? Half a century ago, a brother at Coastal Oregon, I think it was Newberg, showed us an 1886 first volume, very first printed. And he pointed out, says, on this chart it says Millennial Age. And the charts continue that way until 1914. And starting in 1914, all of the charts in all of the different languages are changed to Messianic Age. But Brother Russell nowhere explained why he made the change. We're left to guess on that. The only additional thing I have on that is Brother Russell Powell told of Brother Russell's last visit to Vancouver in 1915, after October 1st, of course, had come and passed. Brother Pollock's father asked, Brother Russell, are we in the 1,000 years, or were we mistaken about the chronology? Well, Brother Pollock, I think we are in the 1,000 years. And that's all there was to it. Half a century ago, I listened to a brother at the podium insisting that everyone must believe we are in restitution ever since Christ returned, or he is not worthy of our fellowship. By the way, the brother has apparently softened his view since that time. But there was another brother who agreed with this view, talked to him that he should not run the brethren out of the truth if they did not agree. Over the next year or two, the brother looked up every reference to restitution that he could find in Brother Russell's writings. He found over 700 references, but found to his chagrin that not one of them said that restitution had started. At least not while the church is still here. Now, in fairness, there's a brother on the East Coast discovered one from Brother Russell's last published discourse, 1916, October 23rd. He lived another week, that's all. But again, neither view prompts me to do anything different. So I think it is a viewpoint and not a doctrine. By the way, what do you do when couple of brothers have a difference of opinion, and it starts getting a little bit warmer, and the one raises his voice and the other raises his a little bit more. What do you do? And Brother Nick Stathis gave wonderful advice. Just back away. Don't give him an audience. Now, how should the Gospel Age harvest be different from earlier? Let's go ahead and advance it. What we will see here is major world events since the flood, and the flood being back here. And we see that, yes, of course, there was the giving of the law. There was Christ's first advent there. They're on the upside. Those are good things. Back before Christ's time, there was the plague of Athens. It was relatively local. It covered the eastern Mediterranean area in particular. Then there was one a little over 500 A.D. called the Justinian Plague. And that one, I think I read something just within the last 2 weeks that it may have been overblown, that it was only about 10% of what recent historians have otherwise been thinking. And then we had, the Black Plague, the Black Death. That was a bit before the Reformation, somewhere around 1350 A.D. But really, worldwide events have been scarce until recently because there was not worldwide transportation readily available. That's a phenomenon primarily of the 19th century. Sure, people traveled the Atlantic a little bit when the pilgrims were starting in this country, and we had Christopher Columbus and Amerigo Vespucci, who gave his name to the American continents. But as far as anything being worldwide in scope, that's not before the 19th century. And then let's see what's happened. One after another, after another, after another. We had the third cholera pandemic, 1846 to 1853. Third plague pandemic, Yersinia pestis, I don't know about the pronunciation, 1894 to 1913. And you remember the swine flu of 1918? Well, you may not personally remember it, but it was so bad that it probably is the thing that ended World War I because they couldn't keep their armies together. So let's go on and take a look and see what has actually been happening. We take a look at the seven last plagues. Now, I don't want to belabor this because some of you have seen this before, maybe too many times before. But if we look at the seven last plagues in the Exodus and line them up with the major world events that have occurred since the 1870s, we find that, okay, there's a lineup, at least for the first five, because we've seen them. We also see an alignment here between the destructive plagues and the destructive events of World War I. Murane killed the cattle, World War I. The hail with fire ran along upon the ground that destroyed the first two crops of Egypt, corresponds to World War II. The locusts that destroyed the remaining crops of Egypt, that would be, the first one was the barley destroyed, and the second one, about 7 weeks later, would be the wheat crop, wheat itself. And then the last plague, the destruction of the firstborn of Egypt, would correspond to Armageddon. It's rather difficult to miss it. If it were only by random chance, what are the chances that the first four would all align, either destructive or non-destructive? It's about 1 in 50. If you add the last plague that we have confidence in, that being Armageddon, it's not quite one chance in 100 that it would be by random chance. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to belabor that. But what has been the effect of these world events? The Long Depression, World War I, the Great Depression, World War II, the East versus West communist problem, the Deep Depression, that's probably what the Plague of Darkness would suggest rather than a destructive event, and Armageddon. The Long Depression brought about Petah Tikva, the first new Jewish community in what we now call Israel, and the beginning of the Zionist movement. World War I, for the benefit of Israel, brought about the Balfour Declaration in 1917, which really meant nothing as long as Britain didn't control the territory. The Turks did, the Ottomans. But with the end of World War I, they were able to put it into force, at least for a short time. The Great Depression brought about great discomfort among the Jews in Germany. Now, Hitler didn't come to power arguing against the Jews at all, not at all. But during the 1930s, he began to persecute the Jews in Germany. So there was emigration from Germany, and the German Jews had technology. So it came about at just about the right time for the Jews in Israel. And then that was followed by World War II, which extended the emigration to Central Europe in general. Now, during the East versus West communist problem, in the eastern countries, it got to be less and less comfortable for the Jews in Russia and elsewhere. When our Lord returned, almost half of worldwide Jewry was in one country, which was Russia. Now, if our next major world event is a non-destructive event, and it is a depression, presumably a deep depression, may it not do what happened in Germany to the Jews? I don't like that idea, but may it not be that it will cause the emigration of the Jews to the West? Already in Western Europe, it's looking bad for them. Imagine what it will be when there's an Islamic Belgium, Islamic France, Islamic England. But every one of those things has been beneficial to the nation of Israel. And of course the enemies wind up destroying one another when it comes to the Armageddon plague. The question that I ask some of my friends is, what nation helped the Jews to come, the Israelites to come out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus? And of course there wasn't any. If there had been, that nation would have taken the credit for it. There's nobody to give the credit for it except Jehovah God himself. Do you think it will be that way at this end of the age? So, what is our Lord doing at the present time? The Lord's people are being called to develop a character like His, as all through the Gospel Age. But now, in this seventh and last period of the Gospel Age, He is calling out His consecrated people to come out of Babylon. Yes, but what is Babylon? What is Babylon? Is it the Roman Catholic Church? Or the papacy, which really is a civil government of it? Is it the Roman plus the Eastern Orthodox? Is it all churches that have reigned with the state? Is it everybody but us? I reject that one. But remember, Lot was called to come out of Sodom before its destruction. Not because Lot was necessarily uncomfortable enough to leave on his own, but the time had come. What would have happened if Lot had stayed for another 24 hours? It appears our Lord intends to allow this world to destroy institutional Christianity before it destroys itself, so that the world will not be able to blame Christ for Armageddon. Consider Ezekiel chapter 38. So how should we view those who are in the denominations? Christ died for each one of them. We should appreciate each one who has a good and honest spirit. A Catholic or a Baptist who lives his religion is better than a Bible student who doesn't. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. How have the major denominations changed in the past 150 years? Many have been decreasing in percentage as well as in quality, even though world population has grown by a factor of 5. Methodists in the past 70 years have shrunk from 6.5% to 2.5% of the U.S. population, though the total numbers creep upwards. Roman Catholics in Latin America have fallen from 90% to 72% of the population in one century. In France, even the total has slipped. The Southern Baptist Convention lost more than 200,000 members in 2015, the 9th straight year of decline for the nation's largest Protestant denomination. That was AP, Associated Press News. Independent megachurches have taken many. Some go to Mormons, Adventists, or JWs. Though the JW growth rate has slowed down now and in many places reversed. Others just lose interest. If they ask us, we can tell them why, but many would prefer not to know. We are called to come out of Babylon that we receive not of her plagues. Consider how the Exodus typifies God's plan from Christ's first advent into eternity. An interesting part in 6th volume, the study 11, but I won't get into that now. And how its 7 last plagues line up with the world events since Christ's return. The 4 destructive plagues with the 4 violent world events. These 7 last plagues are damaging to this present evil world, but dramatically help in restoring Israel to their land. What is destructive to the one is constructive to the other, and the Jews couldn't have arranged it that way on their own. But why should institutionalized Christianity suffer first before the anti-Christian, anti-Jewish governments suffer? From the back of the first chapter, thou that art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on perverseness, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy peace when the wicked swalloweth up the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk 1:13. Jehoshaphat faced 3 enemies, 3 strong enemies, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Yet, when Judah's Levites sang praises to God, 2 of the enemies destroyed the 3rd, and then they too destroyed each other. I will suggest that it typifies leftist atheism, headed by Russia, and Arab Islam destroying Christianity before invading Israel and its Arab Muslim neighbors, thus Armageddon. So Christians are losing, atheists and Islamicists will be to blame for Armageddon, and not Christ. That's important. So there are several lessons for Christians during the harvest of the Gospel Age, some being unique to it. 1. Flee youthful lusts. 2. Work that which is good towards all men, and especially towards them that are of the household of faith. 3. Teach the gospel. Share with others the hope of Christ's thousand-year kingdom. 4. Come out of Babylon, my people, and leave its spirit behind. 5. Satan wants to take the youth now, especially since World War II. Resisting him is implied by Exodus 10, verses 8 to 11. 6. God is bringing Israel back to the land since the 1870s. So for you and for me, stay off the anti-Israel bandwagon. Reminds me of a sign that they had at work one place. It says, either lead, follow, or get out of the way. 7. Study the 7 last plagues of Egypt. Suggests that they symbolize the major world events, and of Revelation 16 suggests they symbolize the intended effects on Babylon. If you conclude that the next major world event is to be a deep depression, then there are 2 pieces of advice for you and for me. 1. Get out of debt. 2. Stay out of debt. And finally, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.